I would have you to turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of James. And we've come to a portion near the end of that chapter that is somewhat controversial as far as the interpretation of the meaning of verses 14 and 15 in particular is concerned. There are some widely differing views held among professing Christians. The portion has to do, obviously, with the subjects of physical sickness and healing. Is any among you afflicted, it said in verse 13, let him pray. We learn from that believers do get sick. Christians are afflicted. Is any among you, the brethren, afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We said a number of things about this portion last time. There are people from cults to Roman Catholicism to the divine healing movement who have all sorts of weird and wonderful views of portions like this. The Roman Catholic Church has a doctrine called extreme unction. We know it better as the last rites, where a priest will, confronting a dying person, anoint him with oil and will pray over him. Quite often it happens when the person is already deceased, by the way, but it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be something that happens just before death. And they somehow, though I'm not sure how, find basis for that in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. What is interesting to me is that in view here, we have someone who's supposed to get better, not someone who's supposed to die. But why let the facts get in the way of a good doctrine? Then you have the ideas of Christian Science, which are really so far out there it's almost not worth mentioning. Christian Science tells us there's no such thing as sickness or disease. It's all in the mind. Of course, there are people who have sicknesses and diseases, and it is all in their mind. But not all sickness and not all disease is in the mind. But then there's the divine healing movement. There are the charismatics, the Benny Hinns of this world, if you like, the Kenneth Hagins, the Kenneth Copelands, and all the rest. And they have weird and wonderful views also when it comes to the matter of healing, faith healers. They have their views on these things. We mentioned last time that there is in this verse 14 a stated complaint, a sick believer in the assembly. And immediately we come to the matter that has prompted some very silly teaching and very unscriptural views from sections of what we call loosely the Christian church. There are people who teach, especially among charismatics, that it is not God's will ever for a believer to get sick. And that is manifestly a nonsense. Because if you follow that right through to its logical conclusion, no believer would ever die and go to heaven. Because every time they got sick of something, they would get healed and get better. We know that that is not the will of God, and we know that it is not true. There are those who will tell us that the Lord Jesus atoned for the sicknesses and the diseases of believers, and therefore, because healing is in the atonement, we can claim it in the name of the Lord. But again, that is an erroneous teaching. And the fact of the matter is, many of the godliest saints in history have also been sick. They have suffered much in body. But yet, it is not because of their sin that they have been afflicted, but it just happens to be one of those trials that the Lord has allowed in their lives. Think of Job. It's not because Job was a terrible sinner that he got sick, but rather Job was an upright man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. And his sickness, and it was a terrible sickness where he was covered with boils from head to toe, was an affliction that God allowed to be visited upon him for his own purposes. We remember another scripture where the Lord Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And quite often the Lord is glorified even in our sicknesses. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It was Thomas Watson who said, God often places men upon their backs that they might learn to look up to him. I was speaking with someone just this week who testified concerning a member of their own family that they believed that the Lord had allowed that member of their family to be placed on a bed of sickness, that it might be good for them spiritually, good for their soul, and result even in their salvation. So the Lord knows what he's doing when he allows sickness. But we also mentioned there the specific call. It says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And again, when we look at some of the modern practice of charismatics and neo-Pentecostalists, it's the exact opposite from this. Here in Scripture you have the sick person calling for the elders to come to his bedside. The charismatic preachers call for people to come to their meetings to be healed. This is completely the opposite of what is in view in this portion. You'll notice that the portion doesn't say, is any among you sick? Let him send for the doctor. That is not because physicians are unscriptural. Far from that being the case, the Bible teaches that medicine has its rightful place. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Those that are sick do need the physician. One of the Lord's own disciples was a physician, Dr. Luke. And Luke did not cease being a doctor because he became a disciple. Rather, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4 verse 14 mentions Luke, the beloved physician. And we have read tonight from 2 Kings chapter 20, where we see that there was a medicinal use of a lump of figs that was placed upon the boil that was on the body of Hezekiah. And the Lord no doubt used that and employed that, as well as intervening supernaturally. There's a specific call, however, here. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. This is a case where the medical profession could do no more. This is a special case. This is where someone feels led by the Spirit of God to call for the elders of the church, and correspondingly, the elders also feel before God that it's the right thing to do. This is not a carte blanche formula for every believer who gets sick. Every time you feel a little bit short of breath, you call for the elders of the church. This is not what the Scripture is saying here. But neither is the Scripture teaching us that faith healers and divine healing crusades are the way to go, because the Bible here has nothing to say about that. The sick one here, however, doesn't go anywhere. The elders come to where he is. The Bible doesn't teach that itinerant healers are to go around the place asking for sick people to come to them, but rather here the onus and the responsibility is upon the sick person. But as we said last time in closing, it's important to seek to have the mind of God always in every matter, including this. And it is a very serious thing for a sick person to call for the elders of the church. This is not something that should be happening on a daily basis or even a weekly basis, I would suggest. This is a very unusual event. But that brings me to this thought, and I want to deal with it tonight, and that is the scriptural conduct that is set forth here in verse 14 and verse 15. Here you have God's divine formula, if you like. Is any sick among you? It's a particular sickness. It is a sickness of a particular kind, most serious. Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Just to recap, this has nothing to do with the Romish so-called sacrament of extreme unction. where the priest anoints the dying person with oil and prays for the remission of their sins. This was only brought in by the Church of Rome in the 12th century. It's totally unscriptural, like so many other things in that system. And extreme unction is given to those who are expected to die. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't like it when people who get the last rites come around. It's not convenient. Because a person's already had the last rites, it's not a good thing to have to do it again. So a person who gets extreme unction is expected not to make it, which is perhaps why they do it to people who are already dead. Whereas what is referred to by James here is a person who, after prayer by the elders in the particular circumstances in view, is expected to recover, is expected to get better. Now, in what way is this procedure of the elders to be conducted? Look at it. There are two things in view here. Verse 14. There is the anointing with oil. This is talking about olive oil, oil of olive. That which was often, I have read anyway, rubbed into the body of a sick person. It was a common medicinal practice in Bible days. In fact, in looking at the Greek of this verse, the word anointing him with oil could be translated rubbing with oil in the name of the Lord. It has that sense. It bears that interpretation. It was a common medicinal practice in New Testament days. And again, if that is true, and it is, God is showing us that medical science has its place and it is to be used. Away with this idea that you should never, ever take any sort of substance or drug or any kind of prescription medicine that is prescribed for you. Now, is it the case that prescription medicines are overprescribed? I think, yes, I do believe that. Are there abuses in the medical system? You better believe it. Does that mean that you totally rubbish, that you totally put into the trash the medical profession? Absolutely not. But there are some foolish people out there who think that that is what it means. And I'm always very amused by the fact that people who think that doctors and surgeons and hospitals are charlatans out to get your money don't seem to think the same way about those who operate the health stores. There's a lot of guys offering you stuff on the internet, and they're making quite a nice little earning out of that as well. So it can work both ways. But to come to the point here, medical science has its place. Rubbing with oil, what is the point of that? Well, olive oil was a common medicinal product. In fact, I remember as a child, when I had very bad problems with my ears, my mother used to warm olive oil on a spoon and pour it into my ears, and it worked. Now, it could well be, I would suggest, that the oil here, the olive oil, has only a symbolic purpose. Because oil in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit, and many will take it that way, that this is a symbolic thing. Here's what I believe. In any case, whichever is correct, if it's rubbing with oil medicinally, or if it's for a symbolic purpose only, or both, the important thing is not the oil, but the prayer. That's the important thing. It's the praying. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith. It doesn't say the anointing with oil. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Prayer is the main thing. We read earlier from 2 Kings 20. We mentioned already the fact that Isaiah prescribed a poultice for the boil that was obviously on the body of Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20 verse 7, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. You can call that homeopathy if you want, or alternative medicine if you want. It was prescribed. It was something that was in use, and it was something that was used because Isaiah believed that it was the right thing to do. That was the natural product. But you look at verse 11, you see the supernatural. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord. That's prayer. But earlier you find that when Hezekiah got the bad news, you're not going to live, Hezekiah. You're going to die. Set your house in order. He turned his face to the wall, and he did what? He prayed unto the Lord. And Isaiah hadn't got very far away from his bedside when the Lord said to the prophet, turn around and go back, because I have heard the prayer and I have seen the tears, and I'm going to heal him. And that's what you're to tell him. 2 Kings 20 verse number 5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. The Lord was going to heal him in answer to prayer. You know why prayer is the main thing? Because it's only the Lord who can do the healing. That's why. It's only the Lord that can do the healing. You say, do you believe in faith healers? No, I don't. Do you believe in faith healing? Yes, I do. I believe that God is able to heal. And I also believe that human means have a place. Now, it's very interesting to note that in James chapter 5, special gifts of healing are not mentioned. Do you ever think about that? Why that is? Why is it that you read the book of Acts and other portions, 1 Corinthians, for example, it talks about gifts, it talks about healings and so on, and yet here, there's no mention of the apostle calling for someone in the work of God to perform a healing. Is any sick among you? Send for one of the apostles and he'll lay his hands on you and heal you. That's what you might have expected to read. Now, why do we not read that? Because such gifts ceased after the apostles were gone. Tongues, healing, special gifts, they never were meant to be permanent. They were meant to be in use until the canon of Scripture was complete. And now that we have a complete Bible, and by the way, the book of James was one of the later epistles that was written, this was already passing away. I think that it's clear from the words of Hebrews chapter 2. If you look at it, it says in verse 3 and verse 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and listen to this, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. He's using the past tense. Already he's speaking of this as something that happened in the past. I believe the implication is it's no longer happening. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. How? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, that means different kinds of miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. We remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 9 and 10, the Word of God says this, to another faith by the same Spirit. Here's the gifts that were given out. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. Many will tell us these things are still happening today. I beg to differ. But look at verse 9. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. If this was something that was to be ongoing right to the end of time till the Lord comes, how come you don't read in James chapter 5, is any sick among you, let him send for somebody that has the gift of healing? It's not there. Why is it not there? Why did James not ask them in a case like that to send for a person in the local church with the healing gift? If those things were still for that time. And of course, we now live 2,000 years on from this. And here's teaching for us today. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. These elders are not miracle workers. They're not men with gifts of healing. They're men who would come rubbing with oil and who would pray over the sick person. Can I just say to you, miracle workers are not in the church today unless the devil sends them. Say, what do you mean? Well, look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, from verse 11 to verse 14. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's amazing, isn't it? This is something being done by the power of God, no doubt. No. This is something being done by the power of evil. And look at verse 14 of Revelation 13. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Miracle workers. You know, people automatically assume they find somebody who's a miracle worker. It must be of God. Who told you it must be of God? How do you know it's of God? James says, call for the elders to pray. Now, if I might just make a comment on that, thank God for churches where elders know how to pray. There are some churches that I know of where the elders aren't even saved, let alone being men of prayer. I was going to say, and women, because some of the churches have women elders, which they ought not to, of course. Let them pray over him, elders that are men of prayer. That's one of the qualifications of an elder, by the way. I remember when I was a very young man, one of the preachers that I knew, that I respected greatly, when he was preaching to the congregation, coming up to an election of elders in the church, he said, folks, don't look outside the prayer meetings of the church for your elders. That cancelled a whole bunch out right away. You needn't look outside the prayer meetings of the church for your potential elders, because they're not fit to be elders if they're not in the place of prayer. Thank God for elders who know how to pray. So it's taken for granted that these elders are converted men. They must be if they're able to pray. But then I want you to notice something else here, and this is important. The significant conditions that are mentioned here. Verse 15 gives what might look like a carte blanche promise of healing. It may look as though every single time this happens, that a person is sick and they call for the elders of the church and they do what they're told to do and they pray over them, they anoint with oil, then the person will always be healed. That may be how this looks to you as you read it. But let me say this. This is not something that happens in every case where elders are sent for. In fact, I know from my own experience in church life, people who have felt that it was the right thing to do because they were terminally ill, to send for the elders of the church, the elders felt it was the right thing to do to go and pray over that person, and yet that person has not recovered but has gone on to glory. Now you might look at that and say, well, how is that? How is it that you could have another person who does call for the elders of the church, they do anoint that person, they do pray over them, and they are raised up, they are healed, and they don't die of that sickness in that case, and the same procedure is followed exactly in this other person, but yet this other person doesn't recover? One is healed and the other dies. Why is that? Well, the first thing you can say about that is it's the sovereignty of God. It's the providence of God. It's the will of God. But how does this fit in with these verses? Well, obviously we have to conclude that this is not a blank check, so to speak, for all sick Christians. It's not a blank check. Otherwise, no one in a local church would ever die. Every Christian who feels that they're going to die would send for the elders, they would pray, they would anoint them, and they would be healed. No one would ever die. Obviously, that's not what it means. But notice there are two conditions of certain healing that are found in verses 14 and 15. Notice carefully the words now. It mentions anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's the first condition. In the name of the Lord. And in verse 15, it begins, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So there are two things there. Two conditions of certain healing. In the name of the Lord, they are to be anointed. And the prayer that's offered by the elders is to be the prayer of faith. Now let's think about the first thing. In the name of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14. These words are important in this context. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Remember what James said, in the name of the Lord. John 14, 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In the name of the Lord. Now look at John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And just one other scripture, also written by John, but it's 1 John this time, chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Some people have the weird idea that if you just add in Jesus' name to the end of a prayer, it's always going to come to pass. As long as you just say, in Jesus' name, then that'll take care of it all. It'll be a sure case of healing or whatever it is that you're asking the Lord for. But let me point out, in his name bears the sense of by his authority and in accordance with his will. If we ask anything in his name, it doesn't just mean tacking on the name of Jesus to the prayer. It means you're asking by his authority, by the authority of Christ, and also in accordance with his will. And this is so very important, because is it not the case, and I'm talking now to believers obviously, that there are times even when we pray when we are not sure what God's will is? You say, well, should you really pray like that? Well, the Apostle Paul prayed like that. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Before a seriously ill Christian sends for the elders of the church, he or she ought to seek to make sure that he has the settled conviction that this is God's will. This is the will of God. This is not just an idea. It's not just something that has come to mind. It is God's will. Because it is a most serious matter to call the elders of the church in this context. But then again, if prayer is offered by any Christian at any time, let alone the elders of the church, that prayer needs always to be in submission to the will of God. Because you see, God knows best, doesn't he? I'm glad when I was a little kid, my parents didn't give me everything I asked for. Because everything I would have asked for, if I'd have gotten it, it would not have been good for me. I know that. It would not have been good. And just as it is with our physical children, so it is with God's spiritual children. The Lord knows what we have need of before we ask him. He also knows what we don't have need of. And if prayer is offered by any believer at any time, it needs to be in submission to the will of God. because the Lord knows best, and we should want his will to be done. That's part of being a Christian. We want the will of God to be done. His will is for our good and for his glory. Let me just quote a scripture here that comes to mind. It's Philippians chapter 1 verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And as you read on, you find that Paul has this desire, if it were his choice, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But then he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And as you read on in the New Testament, you discover that in fact Paul did not die at this point. He did live on. God had more work for him to do here on the earth. It wasn't the will of God for him to go to heaven at that point. It was the will of God for him to remain on the earth and to serve the Lord. But then again, the opposite is true. A Christian's death might be more glorifying to God than for that Christian to be healed, because it's the will of God and it's glorifying to the Lord. We should always remember that. You know, you think of your loved ones, and sometimes they get sick and it could be a terminal illness, and if we all had our way, we would want to hold on to them forever. And the longer that you have your parents, for example, I think the harder it is to part with them when they're good parents. That's the way it is. And if we had our will, we would never let any of our loved ones go. We would keep them. But that's not the will of God. And if it is God's will to take his child to heaven, I want to say this, no amount of olive oil or prayers will heal him. You can get bottles and bottles of olive oil and anoint him, and you can pray till you're blue in the face. It will not heal him. You know why? Because God's will must be done. So this is a qualification. This is a condition. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. With this in mind, the will of God must be done. It is to be done by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's another condition. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It means raise him up from sickness to health, and the Lord shall raise him up. Think about those words. The prayer of faith. Is all prayer that is offered prayer in faith? I'm sure you'll agree that very often there are prayers that you have offered to the Lord, and so have I, and they've not been the prayer of faith. They've been actually the prayer of unbelief. And sometimes God in his mercy has still gone ahead and answered those things, because even when we don't believe, he abideth faithful, and he can't deny himself. The Lord is a gracious God. But sometimes the elders in a condition like this, in a case like this, may not be granted by the Lord faith in particular cases. You see, this prayer of faith is not something that elders drum up from within themselves because they're good men. This is something that God gives to them. Faith, as they pray, so that the person is healed. Now we know that faith is the gift of God. When we talk about salvation, we rightly say, according to Ephesians 2 verse 8, that it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What not of yourselves? Faith. Faith is not of yourselves. Faith is not something that you think about it and it suddenly musters up in your heart and you have it. No. Faith is given by God as a gift, like repentance. And so it is even in the case of the believer. And here we have a particular case of men who are going to pray. And faith being a gift of God, he can grant it or he can withhold it. And so this promise of verse 15 of James 5 is given in the context of faith in the place of prayer. But always remember that God will not grant faith to us, assuring us of something that it is not his will to give us. Why would the Lord have men to have faith that someone was going to be healed when it wasn't God's will for the person to be healed? surely God would not give faith in that instance. And therefore, in that instance, it would not be the prayer of faith. This is important for us to recognize. It's vital that we recognize this, because if we don't, there's going to be an awful lot of discouraged Christians all over the place who say, prayer in the name of the Lord doesn't work. I did what the Bible said I should do, and yet it didn't happen. The person was not healed. Now, you must understand, the prayer of faith is a particular prayer that is given by God in those cases where it is His will to heal the person. And so the Lord shall raise him up, because He's given faith to those who pray to believe that the person would be raised up, and they are. And that brings me to another thought here, and this is important. How often have you heard it said by some of these charlatans, and that's what they are, some of these TV preachers, and you know, these guys with the number 1-800 number running across the bottom of the screen all the time, where you can send your money, pay by MasterCard and a whole lot of it. It's all there. And they offer people little bottles of this and that and holy handkerchiefs and who knows what else. And the fools that send their money in. You can hear the phones ringing. I think it's probably some of their staff ringing the number. Oh, people are ringing. I must ring in. Do it in the next 5 minutes and you'll have a miracle. Plant a seed. You heard that nonsense? Plant a seed. The seed is something like $10,000. Plant a seed. You'll get the harvest. I know a guy in Northern Ireland. He planted a seed. You know what happened to him? He went out of business. And the idiot that he planted the seed in took off to America and started a church in Florida with his money. Boy, fools and their money are easily parted, aren't they? They really are. But I digress. How often have you heard it said by these charlatans, oh, the reason those people weren't healed, they didn't have enough faith. That person came to the meeting and he didn't have enough faith. You haven't got enough faith, that's why you're not healed. But notice here, in this portion, the faith of the person who's sick isn't even mentioned. It's nothing to do with the person. It's the prayer of faith. Who's doing the praying? The elders of the church. So if you want to blame anybody, blame the elders. It's not the sick person. But it's nothing to do with blame. This idea that, you know, you're not healed because of your lack of faith, that's complete nonsense. If there is a lack of faith, in this case, it must be a lack in the so-called healer. Tell that to these charlatans. They wouldn't like to hear that very well. Oh, but my Bible says it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. The problem is with you. You're not raising me up because you haven't got faith. I wonder how they would respond. This is wrong. Those who are offering up prayer for the sick person are those that are to have the faith, and God may or may not grant it. That's the point that I'm making. And when healing does occur, who gets the credit for it? It is the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. It's God who does the healing when healing does occur. And by the way, the Lord does heal people in certain instances. He can, and He does, in answer to prayer. If people would only stay by what the Scripture says, how much trouble they would avoid. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And before we finish, there's one other point I want to make, and it's to do with the last statement. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It may be that in view here is a person who has become sick as a result of chastisement. Not necessarily, but it could be. But the important point for us to notice is that the promise of forgiveness is held out by the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is to have your sins forgiven. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. If there's anything that's more important than the healing of your body, it's this. It's the healing of your soul. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And we have to say tonight there's no if about it where we are concerned. You know, how often people will come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, what is that? Where does that come from? Lord, if I've sinned against you, that is almost blasphemous. What do you mean, if? There's no if about it. The Bible teaches us that even as believers, I'm talking now to Christians, that we sin against the Lord in thought, word, and deed. Do you remember that in the days of Aaron the priest, when he was offering sacrifice, he had to offer an offering for the iniquity of the holy things? No wonder Matthew Henry said, even our prayers need to be prayed over. Our repentance needs to be repented of, and our tears of repentance need to be wept over, because they're imperfect. They're mixed with sin. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Oh, the promise of forgiveness is important. God forgives those who repent of their sins. And this promise is a twofold one. It's good for the sinning believer. It's good for the sinning believer. God does forgive the sins of his people when they confess to him. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a precious verse that is. Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? The psalmist said. But then he said, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Psalm 130. There's forgiveness for the sinning believer. But this promise is good too for the believing sinner. It's good for the believing sinner. God can and he will forgive the sinner right now when he turns in repentance and faith to the Lord. How do you know? Because he promises to. Listen to this wonderful statement. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7. This is not a promise to good people. This is not a promise to people who are already righteous. No. It says there, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I love that the Hebrew really here signifies he will pile pardon upon pardon. That's what it means. He will abundantly pardon. He will multiply to pardon. That's the thought. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, or your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Forgiveness. There is forgiveness with the Lord through Christ. There's pardon through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful message that is. You can have your sins forgiven. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, we used to sing, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God. My sins are gone. God's promise is that he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Not into the shallows where they can be dredged up again and examined and looked at, but into the depths of the sea. The sea, as one put it, of God's forgetfulness. For I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. Ezekiel says, they'll not even be mentioned. They'll not even be mentioned. What a God we have who forgives our sins. May the Lord help us to love his word, to go by his word, to formulate all the teachings and the doctrines that we believe from his word, to not be listening to what men say that the word says, but just to listen to what the word itself says about healing or any other matter. May the Lord help us to be a people of the book. For his name's sake, amen.